About 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning, it's supposed to start snowing. And it's supposed to snow and snow and snow all day long. Not a great amount, but 1 to 2 inches. And 1 to 2 inches around this part of the country does its work. But, you know, some of the kids, I'm sure, are saying, yes, let it come. And the others are saying, oh, no, I want to go to school. I want to go to school. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As you turn in your Bibles, I want to share something with you. On Columbia Magazine, and I don't know how many of you may have seen it, Columbia Magazine, someone put an article on there from 1911. It was about the spiritual condition of the county. And it was about some of the things that the churches were rising up and trying to deal with, so that they wouldn't corrupt the morals of the locals. And they listed the names of the pastors of the four largest churches, the Columbia United Methodist, and the Columbia Christian Church, and the Columbia Baptist Church, and the Presbyterian Church. Those were the four main churches, I assume, in 1911. And the article, the headline on it was something about the county being on the precipice of immorality. It wasn't immorality, but something that of that nature. And one of the issues was that they were getting ready to open pool room. They were going to open a pool room, and another had something to do with people getting the idea that you're supposed to drink beer when you eat pizza. And there was a few other things. And I thought, and they were talking about the fact that this was done in January, and the attendance at the collective meeting that all the churches met together, the attendance was small, but the enthusiasm of the people was excellent. And so they were going to be meeting and praying against the things that were going to corrupt our community 100 years ago. And the things that we faced, was anything in there about drugs? Wasn't anything in there about evolution? Didn't have any of those issues to deal with. Didn't face the things that we face. But as those issues began to develop all through the years, we've had to deal with them. And we've had to deal with the other things too. It's not a matter of replacing something. It seems like over a period of time you just add something on to it. The list keeps getting bigger. And as we look at the things that are going on, we find out that in the world in general, there is a lot less enthusiasm and interest towards the things of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how many of you can get a lot of interesting stuff off the internet, but I made a comment here in one of the services, might have been Wednesday night, about the big issue with the cross outside of San Diego, where the judge has ruled it unconstitutional for that cross to be on public land because the cross is associated with Christianity and it gives Christianity an endorsement by the government. I got news for you folks. When you go back and you look at history, when you find out what was going on in history, you will find out that there was always a connection between Christianity and our government. There's never been a time when the government said, in the days when people feared God and loved God, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, but at least 100 years ago, when people said, you know, it's not the government's responsibility. We can't side. We can't allow any kind of religious demonstration or presentation. They never had that idea. They always associated the government with Christianity. This country has always been associated with Christianity. just like Saudi Arabia is associated with Islam, and Iran is associated with Islam, and India is associated with Hinduism. And the other nations, Shintoism in Japan, all of these, the nations are all associated. But for some reason or other, here in this country, everybody has to get the best of what we have to offer, and we can't claim a religion. You know, as far as I'm concerned, if a person doesn't want to be a Christian, they can go somewhere else. I mean, or they can be quiet. Now, I know it's turned around the other way, where we're the ones that have to be quiet. But I'm going to share some things and share what happens when the nation starts departing from where it's supposed to be. So some of the things that I read tonight, I'm not sitting up here and reading them with regard to us as an individual church. I'm talking about our idea of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before Him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Now, just a couple of things about this. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And who holds the times? And who holds the seasons? God. And the gist of what the writer, the preacher of Ecclesiastes is saying is this. Man, in attempting to change the cycles of nature or creation, is actually attempting to change the order God has established. But this is not a power allotted to man, and God will call him into account for his actions in this. Some of these people that want to write God off, some of the ones that don't want to give God his place, one of these days, they're going to give an account of it. God requires an account of what is past. I was reading an article, and it was talking about the early years of this country. When we were trying to establish our independence from England, the one central thing that our forefathers relied upon was the presence of God and the freedoms that were God-given to us that nobody had a right to take away. And in the Revolutionary War, the generals prayed, and the leaders prayed, and they asked God, and they sought God. And when I'm talking about God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible, the Christian God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And we sought Him in the War of 1812, when the English tried again to recapture the colonies. And things weren't going good. They actually came in and they burned Washington. They actually took over Washington, D.C. And they said that the president and his family barely escaped out of the White House, that the food was still on the table and warm when the British soldiers came into the White House. But they didn't get them. And leading on through the war and some of the things that happened, and then the Battle of New Orleans, which was the turning point of the war, which actually was the war or the battle that convinced the British they didn't want to fool with it anymore. And if you read about the Battle of New Orleans, you'll find that there were supernatural things that happened in that battle. There was, for one thing, outnumbered tremendously, the British did the Americans. Outnumbered them, had better equipment, but something happened to equalize it. Something that nobody had control over. Just when the British were coming, a fog settled in, and nobody could see anything. And those old country boys with their long rifles, they could hear those drums and hear those bagpipes. And so at a certain point, they just opened fire into the fog, shooting at the sound. And of course, the British soldiers were coming in row after row after row, and they were falling one after one after another after another after another. And finally, it goes, they said, "We can't take any more of this." And they broke and ran. And they said, "Okay, let's just leave these colonists alone." They got that way because they trusted in God. Went on through a lot of other things that people had to endure. And let's take a real long jump, because I don't want to spend the whole time. There's too much went on that people trusted God for. They got this country where it is, or where it was. And then when they started trusting God, it finally got us where we are. But in World War II, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, and the Germans and the Japanese were practically in control of the world outside of our influence. And President Roosevelt, you can say what you want to say about him. You can like him or not like him for some of his social and political and economic policies. But one thing that he did was that he got on the radio and he called this country to pray, and he called this country to cry out to their God, not Muhammad, not Allah, not Confucius, not Shiva, and all of those other gods, but to call out to our God. Our God. And when I'm talking about our, I'm talking about the United States of America. Our God, the God of the Bible, the Christian God. Until within my lifetime, and I look around and I'm probably not, maybe there's one here younger than me, two here younger than me, three maybe, a couple over here. Most of you are not younger than me. More of you younger than me than I thought, but most of you aren't. But within my lifetime, I have seen a country that trusted God and put God in his proper place and really did believe what it said on their money about "In God We Trust," "One Nation Under God," all of these things, a country that had a God, change into a country that's trying its best to disassociate itself from the God that got it to where it is. And as a result of that, some things are going to happen. And I want you to listen to this from Hosea. This is Hosea chapter 8. And here a couple of days ago, I got this thing in my mind about blowing the trumpet, about sounding an alarm, blowing a trumpet, blowing the old shofar, The shofar sound was a call to battle. It was a call to repentance. It was a call to the Day of Atonement. There were several different reasons why you sounded the trumpet. And I don't know why I had that. I actually thought maybe about getting a message together on about that. But I didn't. And then I was looking up another scripture, and I found it in Hosea 8. And in Hosea 8, I opened it and I looked at it, started at verse 1, and the first thing it says, set the trumpet to your mouth. Set the trumpet to your mouth. The trumpet, made from a curved animal horn, a cornet. Shofar is mentioned 72 times. First in Exodus 19:16 and 19 and 20:18, where a trumpet sounded at Mount Sinai, heralding the Lord's descent. In 20:19, and the giving of the law. When the Lord came down the mountain, the trumpet sounded. When the law was given, the trumpet sounded. In the account of the fall of Jericho in Joshua 6:1-20, shofar appears 14 times as a sound of battle. In Ezekiel 33:29, the sound of a trumpet which warns a city of danger is compared to the prophet's voice. The shofar was sounded not only as a call to arms, but also to herald the Day of Atonement, the year of Jubilee, and events such as the return of the ark. Whenever there was a trumpet that was sounded, something significant was going to happen. I believe we're at a time in history when we're going to begin to see significant things happen. Now, we've already seen some significant things happen when that judge out there in California declared it unconstitutional to recognize soldiers' deaths by using a cross. You seen any pictures of Arlington Cemetery? Thousands upon thousands of servicemen that gave their life for this country and for God and for the freedom that God gave this country are buried there at Arlington, and they are marked with a cross. And yet, a judge rules that you can't associate a cross with the government of this country because it might offend somebody. If it offends them, let them go home. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now I want you to get a vision of this as talking about the nation of Israel. Okay, it's talking about the nation. When you use the expression house of the Lord, it's not talking about the temple per se. It's talking about the nation. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Who's it coming against? The house of the Lord. I got news for you. I don't care how we divide it. Don't care how we cut it. There was a time when the United States was the house of the Lord. Why is he coming against the house of the Lord? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Can't even teach creation. Can't even teach about God in our public school systems without getting in trouble. Rebelling against my laws. Whenever you go from creationism to evolution, you're rebelling against the law of God. I'm saying all this and telling you this because we need to see where it is we're living. You know, there was always a remnant in Israel. There was always some. You know, Elijah got so concerned that he was the only one that there was left. And he sat down and he pouted about it. And God said, what's wrong with you? And he said, you should treat me better because I'm the only one that cares anything about you. And God told him, look, I know what the situation is, but I want you to know something, Elijah. There's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now, 7,000 in regard to the several hundred thousand that was in Israel at that time wasn't very many. But what does it say? It says to me that God knew the whole 7,000. And it says to me that the one that knew the 7,000 was the one that was in control of things. And although this other stuff was going on, God's saying, you're going to give an account for it. You're going to give an account for the past. Ahab, Jezebel, you're going to give an account for it. All the rest of you, you Baal worshipers, you're going to give an account for it. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. What's he saying here? They'll cry to me. My people, my country will cry, my God, we know you. Implying that God might look back and say, how come you don't act like it? If you know me, how come you don't act like it? You know, with the attitude that the country's in, I don't know why our leaders, and now please don't misunderstand me when I say this, I don't know why our leaders bother to ask people to pray for people when there's a tragedy. I mean, I see the same situation we have here. As long as things are going good, we can't even mention God. But as soon as something happens to threaten you, oh, let's pray. Let's have a national day of silence and prayer. And I'm not opposed to praying, but you know, just because you say, well, God, we know you and we're following through with this. Israel's rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. What's the biggest thing that we're concerned with in this country today? And also the fact that the enemy is pursuing us. We're doing everything we can to keep the terrorists from getting an advantage. All the threats and all the things that we hear and the things that they're going to do and that they're capable of doing and what they say they're going to do, the enemy's pursuing us. They set up kings. In other words, those in rulership, those in authority, they set up kings, but not by me. Didn't take me into account when they set up their kings. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? When are you going to come back? What he's saying. When are you going to turn to me? From Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Do you think that it's really true that this country puts its trust in God. Now, I'm not talking about us Christians. I'm not talking about us that don't have a say-so, that need to keep quiet when it comes to government things and when it comes to politics. And we need to mind our own business because all we are is troublemakers. Now, I'm not talking about that bunch. I'm talking about our country. Do we really believe that it's in God we trust? I think it's in money we trust, or in the economy we trust, in jobs we trust. You know, it would be wonderful to think that all of the world wants to be peaceful and that we could just lay down all of our weapons and everybody would see us lay down our weapons and it would encourage them to lay their weapons down because we're the problem. You know, if we didn't have all of our weapons, the rest of the world would be happy. Probably. And we're made to feel guilty. Do you realize that the most blessed people in the Middle East through history has been God's people? It's been the nation Israel. Now, I know that they spent nearly 2,000 years when they didn't exist. But when you look at that 2,000 years, nobody else in that area prospered. Even though they took over Jerusalem, even though it was, I mean, it was wars and a mess and just everything going on. And what happened, in 1948, the ship was righted. Israel was given back their position, and they are now the most prosperous country in that area. But in the time that we're reading about here, when those people trusted God, it was a blessing to live in Israel. Everything went good. Do you realize that when this country came into existence under God, until recently, there was no other place on this planet that could even closely compare to what it was like to live here? And you know what was true during that particular time? It was forthright and predominantly Christian. When we were declared to not be a Christian nation, and I think that's what happened in the beginnings in the 1960s when they ruled prayer out of school, what they really were saying is we've got to separate God from the government of this country so that other people won't feel uncomfortable. And since that time, the undesirable things that this country was immune to before, crime rates, immorality, economic hardships, all of those things have multiplied. There was a time when people could just prosper because they were part of a godly nation. It's getting to the point now where if you're going to prosper, you got to be part of the kingdom of God, and you got to trust Him, because this country is not going to get you very far in the shape it's in. I don't know about you, but it kind of makes me a little nervous to know that the country that is the most at odds with us on this planet controls most of our debt. I mean, China would like nothing better than to just incorporate us. And you know the way we're going now, they're not going to have to fight us to control us. They're going to buy us out. They're going to cash in their notes that they're holding and ask for an interest payment that this country is not going to be able to pay. And I'll tell you what, as much as I love this country, as much as I want to see this country stand up and be what it was at one time or other, I don't know what the future of this country is, but I know one thing. Regardless of the future of this country, the kingdom of God is not going to collapse. We have had it wonderful, regardless of what we think. We've had it wonderful up to now. But for a couple of hundred years after the Reformation, Christians had it wonderful in France and Germany and in Europe, and they prospered. And then along came the Industrial Revolution, and people got more concerned about industry and more concerned about economics and more concerned about the gods of this world and mammon than they were about serving God. And they told the Christians, you got to be quiet. We can't operate under your standards. We cannot succeed and be as nice as you would have us be. And so they were forced. They were forced to leave, and they were forced to come to this country. And you know and I know that most of the people that came to this country, they did not improve themselves economically. They risked everything they had just to be free. There was none of them that came over here to begin with that came over here because there was a great industry over here and they were going to come over here and open a store and get rich selling stuff to people. First of all, there wasn't any stores. Secondly, there wasn't any people. And thirdly, the winters were bad enough that you could hardly survive them, and the natives weren't very friendly. But they came over here because things got bad over there. And why did they get bad over there? Because the governments that rose up did not recognize God's people. Hey, governments are rising up over here, not recognizing God's people. Now we're going to find ourselves probably in the same situation that some of the Europeans found themselves in before they came over here. And we're going to probably want to go somewhere. See, they had somewhere to go. Where are we going? Can't go back to Europe. It's worse over there than it is here. Can't all go to Australia. They're kind of getting antsy over there about letting people in. The next big economic cultural center, what sociologists and economists say, is going to be Brazil. Could go down there and live in the rainforest with the people down there, or we go home. You see, I'm not at home in the United States. I thank God I was born here. I think, I mean, there has been so many times in my life when I have heard situations and I've been in other countries and I've seen what's going on, and I have thanked God that by random choice I was born here in this country. And I love this country, but I'm concerned about it because I see it falling apart, and it's falling apart because a workman made it, and it is not God. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, even if it does produce, it says highly unlikely, but if it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. And he's not talking about little men and flying saucers. China is alien to this country. They're swallowing up our economy. Israel is swallowed up. Change this. America is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles. Now they are among the Gentiles. Did you know the goal of the world is to reduce us to their level? And I think sometimes that our leaders' goals are to reduce us to the levels of the world. We need to be on the same level as the rest of the people in the United Nations. We don't need to think that we're privileged. It's not fair for us to have what we have and them not have what we've got. Israel is swallowed up, for they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. It concerns me. And the reason I say all this is because you have got to get a mindset to where you separate what's going to happen to you as a child of God from what's going to happen to you as a citizen of this country. There was a time when you could count on it flowing together. But right now, it's not flowing together. God is flowing one way and our country is flowing another. And we're in a boat. And we can't sail both directions. And we can go with the country and turn loose of God. Or we can go with God and trust Him to keep us in contact or in connection with what we need from the country. All I'm saying is this. If I have to make a choice, I'm going with God instead of country. Because when I go with God, He'll take care of what I can't. But if I go with country instead of God, I'm on my own. And the only thing I can depend on is country. And buddy, from what I see, I'd hate to know that I have to depend solely on country. And I am by no means anti-American. I am concerned. Well, we live here, but we need to know which one comes first. Am I a Christian that lives in the United States, and therefore, because I'm a Christian, my Christian principles supersede whatever the country, whatever direction it takes? Or am I a citizen of the United States with no preference to Christianity or Buddhism or whatever, and I simply want to do what the country is doing? If the country says abortion is all right, I go with the country. If the country says, we're not even going to require male and female marriage anymore, we just marry whoever we want to, am I going with the country or am I going with Christianity? If the country says it's illegal to teach creationism in public schools, am I going with the schools or am I going with God? Those are things that we're all going to face in the next few years. And we're going to be called to make some choices. And you know what we need to do? We need to get to the point where we know we can make the right choices before we ever have to make them. Because if we wait until we have to make them to decide whether we can make them, we might not make the best choices. I'm a Christian first and a citizen of this country second. As a Christian, I need to live a Christian life. I need to submit myself to God, and I need to do it whether I get any credit for it or any benefit from the government at all. If the government stops giving me credit for giving to the church, it's still my obligation to give to God. And you know, as a Christian, the world has a right to say anything about me that they want to say. But if this country operates under the principles of the Constitution and protects everybody equally, they don't have a right to portray my Savior in derogatory ways any more than they do the Prophet Muhammad. And yet people get all upset about that. But we as Christians, oh well, it don't matter. It don't matter. We have a right. We have a right. And I'll tell you two things that I learned through history. First of all, the account of history is basically always written by the side that won the wars. And there's a lot of things about history that we don't know. And some of it is good and some of it is not so good. And one thing you can say about the Bible is God never whitewashed anybody. I mean, you know, he didn't keep all the dirty stuff about Abraham out of the Bible. He showed the truth of it, but he showed what happened when Abraham got rid of his failures, when he overcame his failures and went God's way. Called David a man after his own heart. And if most historians that were fans of David had written David's history, they'd had left out half his life. God's looking at the end results. God's looking at the things that happen. And I'll tell you something else. The country will be turned by who controls the media. Because most people think that just because they heard it on the news, it has to be right. And I'm telling you, that's what we're facing. But you know, we've got to be confident in God's timing. Everything is beautiful in its time. We may look around and see a mess of stuff now. But one day when all of this is settled and the account is given for the past, everything's going to turn out beautiful for the children of God. And we need to hold on to that hope. Don't be swayed and frighted and nervous because of what's going on. God's still in control. God's still in control, just like he was still in control when Ahab and Jezebel were running Israel. I mean, if you looked at the everyday things, you'd say, where in the world is God? And God says, I'm here. I'm going anywhere. And you know, one of these days, they're going to give an account of the past. Let's stand. Now, let me remind you, those of you that are here, the few of you that are here, if you can stay for a few minutes and help get the decorations down, it'd be greatly appreciated. Right? Okay, I see some nods. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you're in control. Lord God, we look to you and we fix ourselves with you. We align ourselves with you. We choose you. Help us, Lord God, not to make our own gods, not to carve something out of gold and silver, but to trust in you and allow you, Lord God, to supply all of our needs and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And, Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for blessing us this week in all that we do. Put your hand, Lord God, upon us and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.